Good morning.
Good morning.
The title for our message today is Truth Seekers. What do you think about that? Do we have any truth seekers here today? If you're a truth seeker, raise your hand. Ah, excellent. Excellent. Two hands. I knew it. I believe you. Our passage is from Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15, and the key verse is verse 11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Let's read these verses together. Let's go. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace to work in human history. You have changed the course of the world, and you have changed the course of our own lives. May you speak your word to our hearts and minds and souls today, that we may understand your word, believe it, accept it, put it into practice. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
In today's passage, we see a contrast between the work of God in two cities of Macedonia. What are they? Thessalonica. Let's practice saying that word. Thessalonica. Repeat.
Thessalonica.
One more time. Thessalonica.
Thessalonica.
And Berea.
Berea.
One of these cities is very famous. Which one?
Thessalonica.
Thessalonica. The Greek name, even today, is Thessaloniki. Thessaloniki. But why is it so famous? Paul wrote two letters to the Thessalonians, but he didn't write any letters to the Bereans. Why? I don't know. Maybe he did, and maybe they just weren't saved. I think, actually, Paul probably wrote many letters that were not saved, but the Holy Spirit caused just a few of Paul's letters to be saved because they were inspired scripture. As we study our passage today, we want to try to answer two questions. Number one, how can we find the truth? And number two, what are the costs and benefits of doing so? First, the work of God in Thessalonica from verses 1 through 9. So let's do a quick recap. Who's the lady in purple? Lydia. And the guy in green behind? Paul. God directed Paul and Silas, Luke, and the others to go to Philippi. When Paul got there, there was no Jewish synagogue. So they went down by the river where some people would go to worship on the Sabbath. There they met Lydia, who was the first convert to Christianity in the whole continent of Europe. Sometime after that, they met another woman who was possessed by an evil spirit. Paul cast out the evil spirit from her, and as a result, he was arrested, flogged, and thrown in prison. Actually, not just Paul, but also Silas. Here we see that they're screaming in agony, right? No. The miraculous work of God in them enabled them to pray and sing hymns to God, even in the middle of the night in their dark cell. What came next, remember? Next, there was a great earthquake. from God. We know it was from God because it caused the doors of all the prison cells to fly open and their chains to fall off. Through this, who's that guy? That's the jailer being baptized as an outward confession of his new faith in Jesus. Then the magistrates had to come and escort Paul and Silas out of prison to show that they had done nothing wrong. But they asked him, could you please leave the city? And so Paul and Silas agreed to do so. And then they came. From there, they came to Amphipolis and Apollonia. And then they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. So they stayed there for a while. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. This was Paul's regular pattern of evangelism. In every place where they went, if there was a Jewish synagogue, he began there. Why? There are many reasons. One reason was strategic. The Jewish people had the foundation of the Word of God from the Bible. They had the expectation that God would send his Messiah to save his people and establish his kingdom. Even though their ideas about these topics were somewhat wrong, they were well prepared for the gospel work. Paul also believed that he was obligated to God to go first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Every place he spoke the word of God first to the Jewish people. And if they rejected it, then they turned to the Gentiles. What was the content of Paul's preaching in Thessalonica? Well, sometimes we get more detail than others. I'm sure that Paul preached for at least 1 hour, maybe 2 hours. But Luke just summarizes what he said. Look at verse 3. He was explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Paul's message had two main points. What are they? The Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. That's only one point. It sounds like 2 points, but I'm calling it one. The Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. And secondly, Jesus is God's promised Messiah. Luke recorded more details of Paul's gospel message in Antioch. And we can see this fleshed out in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. Why did the Messiah have to suffer? Let's read Acts 13, 38 and 39 together. Let's go. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Jesus is the only one who can forgive our sins. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. Could it possibly be true? Every sin? Can I be set free from every sin? Even the sins that nobody knows about? Yes. God knows. And Jesus is able to bring forgiveness, even for those sins, even for our worst sins. One person asked, what about Adolf Hitler? Would Jesus forgive Adolf Hitler from his terrible, horrible sins? Even those sins. If he asked Jesus, Jesus would forgive his sins. This is a justification we can never obtain on our own from the law. But how? How did Jesus obtain the forgiveness of sins? That is why Jesus had to die. Paul explained in detail in his letter to the Romans. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Sacrifice of atonement meant that Jesus died for our sins in our place. The penalty of sin had to be paid because God is just. And so Jesus was born, lived, and died so that he could pay that penalty on our behalf. This demonstrates God's perfect righteousness because he is perfect in justice and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Amen. Look at verse 3 again. Paul didn't just explain the gospel. He proved it. Why did he need to prove it? We can understand from what Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. The Jewish people believed God would send his Messiah to save them, but they never imagined the Messiah would be crucified. They thought that to be crucified meant to be under God's curse. Can you believe it? Were they right? Were they right? To be crucified, does that mean to be under God's curse? Yes or no? What do you think? Yes. They were right about that. And so, when the Jewish leaders saw Jesus suffering on the cross, they mocked him. He's the Son of God. Let God save him if he wants him. They didn't understand that Jesus had not only to die, but to take God's curse, to take the punishment of our sins upon himself. How do you think Paul proved it? I think Paul proved it by showing them that God had foretold all of these things. They couldn't imagine that the Messiah would be cursed, but it was in the Bible. In the Bible they held in their own hands. Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and yet we held him in low esteem. Even Isaiah prophesied more than 700 years before Jesus was born that he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I remember the first time I read these verses with understanding. Really? God really foretold Jesus' suffering as a sacrifice of atonement through Isaiah? Long before Jesus was born? That's amazing. But not the resurrection. The Old Testament doesn't say anything about Jesus' resurrection, does it? Does it? It does. For example, Psalm 16. David prophesied, I keep my eyes always on Yahweh. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. And my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure. Because David put his eyes on Yahweh, because Yahweh was with him always, when he did what was right, when he did what was wrong, Yahweh protected him from Saul, Yahweh protected him from all his enemies. David believed that Yahweh would not abandon him, even in death. You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You will not abandon me, David is talking about himself, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. He's talking about Jesus, the Messiah. The Messiah would be raised from the dead as the first fruits, and because he would be raised from the dead, David believed he too would be raised from the dead. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. They say there are only two things that can never be avoided. Do you know what they are? Death and taxes. You have to pay your taxes tomorrow. You cannot avoid them. But if you believe in Jesus, you can be raised from the dead and live forever with Jesus in paradise. Amen. Look at verse 4. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. It seemed that the Jews would be best prepared to believe in Jesus, who came to fulfill all the promises God made to his people. But only a few of them, only some of them, were persuaded. On the other hand, a large number of God-fearing Gentiles and quite a few prominent women believed as the fruit of Paul's ministry. Wow. Paul must have been a persuasive speaker, right? That's how they were persuaded. Actually, no. To believe that Jesus died for my sins, to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, it's impossible. My sinful nature rebels against it, and it seems too good to be true. Paul explained, again in his letter to the Corinthians, how they were persuaded. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it. In Thessalonica, Paul planted the seed, but God made it grow. God worked in some of the Jews and in a large number of God-fearing Gentiles and quite a few prominent women. Amen. Can we stop here today? I would like to stop here, but we We cannot stop here. We have to go on. Many times, even I think last week, we see many beautiful times, the word but. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's a beautiful but. This but is ugly. But other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house. Who's Jason? This is the first time we've heard of Jason. I don't know. All I know is that he's a believer, and Paul and Silas were staying at his house. When they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. We can see these people were not acting according to what is true. They didn't like Paul's message. And so they grabbed some bad characters from the marketplace. This was not a sincere reaction. They formed a mob and started a riot. Then they shouted lies. They shouted. We know that their arguments were weak because they were shouting, so that somebody might believe them. They told lies about Paul and Silas and Jason and the others. I want to think for a moment about Jason. How do you think he felt? Paul and Silas came to his synagogue. Maybe he was a Jewish man. Actually, I should know whether the name Jason is Jewish or Greek. He was either a Jewish man or a God-fearing Greek. He listened to Paul for 3 weeks, and the Holy Spirit made his heart burn. He realized he was a sinner. There was no way he could ever meet God's high standard of righteousness. But somehow he believed not only that Jesus lived and died and was raised from the dead, but that Jesus died for his sins and was raised from the dead for his justification. And so he invited Paul and Silas to stay in his house and supported the work of God with his time, with his money. His whole family joined in. And what was his reward for his hospitality and his sacrifice? He was arrested, falsely accused. He was not declared innocent. He was out on bail. He would need to face trial someday. For what? For preaching the good news of the forgiveness of sins. I know how I would feel. I would feel angry and afraid, and my fear would make me angrier. But I don't think that's how Jason felt. I think Jason felt like the apostles felt when they were arrested and flogged for preaching the gospel in the temple courts in Acts chapter 5. The apostles were flogged and ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus. And how did they feel? Verse 41 says the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for Jesus' name. That's crazy. That's the miraculous work of God. And this wasn't just a feeling. this miraculous work of God enabled them day after day to go to the temple courts and to go from house to house. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah in spite of the Sanhedrin's decree. I think Jason and the others felt the same because they were filled with the same spirit. Here we see the truth of what we decided last week. God's work of salvation is, we found four qualities. Do you remember them? Miraculous. It was only God who enabled the Thessalonians to believe. And Jason to stand firm. It was also surprising. Why so many Gentiles believed? It also is costly. Paul and Silas and Jason and his family had to pay a high cost. And it was through his servants. God worked through Paul, Silas, and the others. Now let's look at the work of God in Berea from verses 10 through 15. Paul and Silas hid from the mob. And then as soon as it was night, the believers sent them. Actually, I'm not sure. Paul probably didn't want to hide, but the other believers made him. They forced him to hide. And then when it was night, they sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they probably traveled all night, arrived in the morning. But they didn't go somewhere to sleep. They immediately went to the synagogue to continue the work of God. Wow. Let's read verse 11 together. Let's go. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. When I read the word noble, I kind of thought it meant royal. But when I looked up the Greek word, it means well-born. The Berean Jews acted like someone who was well-born. What does that mean? That means that when they heard a message that didn't agree with their current beliefs, they didn't immediately reject it. They didn't just accept it either. They went home and examined the Bible themselves to see if what Paul said was true. Does the Bible really say that the Messiah would be a sacrifice of atonement for the forgiveness of sins? Is it really true that God prophesied the Messiah would be raised from the dead? Can it be that Jesus is this Messiah, our Savior? And when they examined the scriptures, the Word of God worked in them. Do you know the Bible is different from any other book you will ever read? Because the Word of God is active and alive. Peter wrote that believers are born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. And remember what Jesus said. He said the Word of God is like a seed with the power to give life. But it depends on the soil that receives it. These noble Bereans were like the seed on good soil. Those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. And that is exactly what happened. When they listened to Paul and examined the scriptures, God worked greatly in them. Many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. As the parable said, 100 times what was sown. Oh no, there's another but. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too. They couldn't just stay in Thessalonica. They had to go mess up the work of God in Berea, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. Jesus told us this would happen. He told his disciples, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." These Jews claimed to be serving God, but they were part of the world. They rejected the word of God. They rejected God's Messiah. They rejected the Son of God. Because they wanted to live their lives according to their own ideas, their own plans, their own righteousness, their own religion. And that's why they hated Jesus. And that's why they hated Jesus' people. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. This is not Ephesians chapter 6. This is Acts chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. I think that one of the things Paul learned is it's not necessary for him to fight the human battle against the enemies of God. People didn't believe in the gospel because Paul persuaded them. And they would not be dissuaded by the lies of the enemies of God. So when they faced violent persecution, they moved on to other people that needed to hear the word of God. But they left Silas and Timothy to ensure a good foundation. Then those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Let's read our key verse again, verse 11. Let's go. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I call the Bereans truth seekers. Their noble character was that they sought the truth. They wanted to know the truth. And they were willing to accept the truth, whatever it was. Have you seen the movie The Matrix? Would you take the red pill or the blue pill? I'm sorry, I meant to have a graphic. I ran out of time. I also forgot to check. I think the blue pill, you live in the lie of the Matrix. And the red pill, you find the truth, I think is that. When Neo took the red pill, his life changed. Some people thought it was a mistake. But for human beings, we can never be happy. We can never be satisfied living a lie. Somewhere, deep inside, we know that it's a lie. When Neo lived under deception, He was just an energy producer for the machines. He was a slave. When he came to know the truth and to live according to the truth, his life didn't become easy. but he was free. Our question is, how can we find the truth? This passage teaches us very clearly. We have to listen to the Word of God, examine the Word of God, and we have to pray so that God will make the Word sprout and grow in our hearts and in our minds. Our second question is, what are the costs and benefits of finding the truth? Let's read one more verse from John chapter 8. Let's go. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So I meant to read both of the questions, and then this is still answering the question, how can we find the truth? So listen to the Word of God. Examine the Word of God. Hold to the Word of God. What does that mean? If you hold to my teaching, it means we have to make a commitment to live according to the Word of God, whether we like it or not. There are many things in the Bible I don't like. I think that my way is better than God's way. In my heart, that's what I think. But in my mind, I know that God's way is better. That my mind is part of my flesh and is corrupted by sin. So, when we hear the Word of God, examine the Word of God, and hold to the Word of God, then we find out that it is true. The truth sets us free, free from the lies of the devil, free from the lies of the world, free from shame and guilt, free from emptiness and thirst. When we find truth, we find everything. What are the costs and benefits? We looked greatly at the costs. We see the costs in Paul and Silas and Jason. But what are the benefits? The benefit is, let's read John chapter 14, verse 6 together. Let's go. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When we find the truth, we find Jesus, because Jesus is the truth. When we find Jesus, we find everything. Jesus is the way, meaning the way to paradise. He is the only way. Apart from Jesus, we not only die physically, but we will suffer eternal death, which means eternal separation from God. When my daughters were young, they cried every time they were separated from their mother. But it's much worse to be separated from God. No one living on this earth knows how terrible it is to be separated fully from God. Only Jesus, when he took our sins in his body on the tree, was so overwhelmed that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is the way to full reconciliation with our Creator, our Father. Jesus is the life, not only because in him we have eternal life, but because in him we have life to the full. Before we believe in Jesus, we are spiritually dead, like a dried up shell. After we believe in Jesus, we are full on the inside, satisfied, overflowing. So it is costly to seek the truth and to find the truth. but the benefits far outweigh the costs. Yesterday, we got Abby's financial statement from her college. We got zero financial aid. College thinks we are too rich. College has become very costly, but we will pay it. We will pay from our savings. We will pay from our earnings. We will even take out loans because we believe it has a great benefit for her future career, for the quality of her life, and her contribution to society. There is a cost to finding the truth in Jesus, but the benefits are infinitely greater than any cost. Amen. Let's pray. Father, please work in each of us through the seed of your word today. May it bear fruit. Open our eyes to see that Jesus is the Messiah, to understand why he had to suffer and die for the forgiveness of our sins, to believe that he was raised from the dead, finishing his work and opening the way to the kingdom of God for us. Help us to believe that the benefits of finding your truth and living by your truth far outweigh the small costs. I pray in Jesus' name.